Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told.
All the immeasurable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.
Thank you, Jeanette and John. Song of Solomon is our text, chapter 1, but first go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul the Apostle tells us a secret, a mystery revealed about this Song of Solomon we're going to look at. Verse 25 to the end of chapter 5, Ephesians, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it, the church, his people, should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, one with him, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence, respect, her husband." Now go back to the Song of Solomon. So this is what this book is about. This whole book, Song of Solomon, is about marriage. It's about the marriage of Christ and his people. Christ and his church. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman, united in love, in deep affection, with desire toward the one they love, and devotion. That's true marriage, real marriage. And this is a beautiful picture of Christ and his church, the way he loves her and the way she loves him. It's a love song between Christ and his people. And only those who know him and love him can really enter into them. This is for believers. And with that being said, I don't want to discourage anyone. I want to only encourage to faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to, one other scripture, 1 Corinthians 16. Go over there quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, because this is such a serious and vital verse goes with this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 says this. Paul concludes this whole long epistle with these words. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. "If any man, love or woman, person, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." That's how serious it is. And let him be accursed when the Lord comes. So, I hope that we can ascertain whether or not we truly love the Lord and he loves us. Okay? If we can find that out, it'll give us great peace. You know, a little child, and love is by degrees. And a little child loves its parent, doesn't it? But how much? I mean, there's just this affection there. And then, you know, they grow and it goes by degrees, doesn't it? And they really don't know that parent and really appreciate and really deep down love that parent with the deepest affection until they're older. That's just the way it is. Now, the parent loves that child before it's born, doesn't it, Tammy? When that child is in the womb. Didn't you, Melanie? That's a good picture, isn't it? Of Christ's love for His people. He said, I foreknew you. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Loved you with an intimate love of a parent for a child, even yet not yet born, and of a husband for a wife. But as we grow, hopefully, well, it will. This love will grow. This is a song of love and desire. You know that a lot of old time preachers and people wouldn't even read this book. Wouldn't even read it because it's very graphic. You go through there, it's very graphic about the love between a man and a woman. It actually will teach us how to love one another, husbands and wives, especially the husband, who the greater responsibility lies on his shoulder, as it did our Lord, as it does our Lord. But this is a love song between Christ and His people. It's a song of love, a song of desire, a song of intimate communion, like true marriage. True marriage is a union. I hope this study will cause husbands and wives to love one another more. And, you know, this love must be nourished. It must be nurtured. It must be worked at. God's love doesn't have to be. Christ doesn't. Ours doesn't. He did say this in one of the epistles. Provoke one another to love. And hopefully we can enter into this and hopefully it will arouse our love and feelings for the Lord Jesus Christ and each other. And each other. Verse 1 says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Solomon is the writer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who told him what to write. He's the one that inspired him. No scriptures of any private writing or interpretation, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him to write them. And Solomon, the scripture says, was a man of more wisdom than any man who ever lived before him or after him, except the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was said of Solomon, when the Lord gave him wisdom, He also gave him largeness of heart, more than the sands of the sea. Meaning, he loved. And if there's any reason why he had that many wives, it's for this reason. As a type and a picture of Christ, how He can love so many as one. And none of them feel slighted. And all just pleased. No jealousy, no envy. All just to be glad to be the King's bride. If that's the only reason I can come up with why the Lord allowed Solomon to do that. But so it is that with wisdom, true wisdom, comes love. A wise man, full of wisdom, will also be full of love. You can't have one without the other. And you'll even love your enemy. Christ is love, isn't it? Wisdom. Christ is wisdom. He's also love. God is wisdom. God is love. So this is a song of songs, it says. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. But this is called the Song of Songs. The Lord said, this is the best one of them all. He wrote 1,005, and this is the best. Do you like music? Do you like songs? You know, a song is the most powerful thing. A song stirs the deepest emotions, can evoke long past memories, can it? Songs stay with you, they're deep and lasting. They bring up memories of those you love and the events that happened through your life, don't they? Songs, music are powerful things. The Lord invented music. And He told David to write songs, so Moses to write a song of song. They're still singing it. They're singing it right now. And Solomon to write 1,005 songs. And he told us throughout the Psalms, which are songs, he said, sing. Sing. It's good for you. It's medicine. It's medicine. And you know how you can remember Scripture? Can you remember Psalm 121? Anybody? You've heard Gabe sing it 15 times. I sang it years ago. You can remember that. I will lift up mine eyes. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill. Every one of the songs were sung by David. That's how you remember. And the Lord tells us, sing unto yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your heart, melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Sing. It's a good thing to sing. It'll cheer you up. This is the song of songs. This is the song. This is the best one of all. Okay? This is the song of the beloved Christ for His beloved bride and vice versa. All the way through here, you're gonna have a hard time knowing who's talking about who. Because they have equal affection. And he tells of her beauty and she tells of his. Verse 2 says, let him, now this is the bride, this is the believer saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, before I go any further, I'm not going to apologize for God's word. It's beautiful language. A song needs to be. A love song especially. An intimate song. I'm not going to apologize at all. I'm going to say it like the Lord said it. Unto the pure. All things are pure. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. A kiss is the most intimate and sincere display of human affection that we know of. That's the display. And no other creature on earth does this but man. It's an outward display of inward love. It's a tender and affectionate thing. It's a wonderful thing. The believer says, let Christ kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What does that say? Christ is in heaven. We can't feel his physical presence. He can't literally kiss us. But he does through his word. How does he show his affection to us? How does he make known his love to his people? It comes from his mouth. It's his word. And when he speaks these words, David said this in Psalm 71, was it, John? Let him say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Every believer longs for the Lord to say to him or her personally, tell me you love me. Don't you? As if the Lord loves you, he'll love you forever. And if he loves you, it's all good. So we all, and if you love him, this is a good sign. If you love him, you need for him to love you. You want him to love you, and you want him to tell you he loves you, don't you? You need to be told by your spouse that they love you. Sure you do. They need to hear it. They need to tell. You need to hear it, don't you? You ever get tired of hearing it? Oh, no. Let him kiss me. Let him tell me that he loves me through his word. He said in verse 2, it's better than wine. His love is better than wine. Wine, Scripture says, makes glad the heart. The love of Christ will make glad the heart. If we can be sure of His love for us, it will gladden our hearts, come what may, no matter what happens. If we know that He did it out of love. Whom the Father loves, He does what? Chasten. It's always good. You remember the story of Brother Walter Gruber's adopted daughter, Chela, in Mexico? Maybe someone hadn't heard it. It's a beautiful story. Little Mexican girl they adopted when she was about 3 or 4 years old. Took her out of abject poverty and brought her to live in their house with them. Brother Walter and Betty had 5 children of their own. And as good parents do, they would chasten those children. They would not spare the rod. They would spank those children. And little Chela was so grateful and so happy to be a part of that family.
that she was just a model child. She never did anything wrong. Betty would say she never made a wrong move, said a wrong word. She just was so grateful to be there. But one day, Chayla pitched a fit. Just totally out of character for her. Just went off. And so Walter warned her, Chayla, what's wrong with you? And he reprimanded her first, you know, with his word. That's what the Lord did. And she did it again. And he said, I'm going to have to spank you. So he took her back in the back and he wore her out. And while he was doing that, she had a big old smile on her face. And tears running down those dark cheeks. And after he said, Chayla, what are you smiling about? She said, now I know you love me like the rest of your other children. Like a real child. If you can find out that he loves you, just chasten it. It's good. He doesn't chasten. David said about the people of the world, they're not in trouble like God's people. They don't have troubles like we do. The waters of a full cup are wrung out on God's people. Why? He's taking us out of this place, taking away our love for it, and putting our love on Him, and showing us that He loves us, because He doesn't do that to anybody else. He gives them the world. He gives them everything they want, but not us. Not good for you. Well, I'm only on verse 2. It might take 10 messages. I did one time. It was back in 02, I think, the last time we looked at it. His love is better than wine. You know, wine has a soothing quality about it. It has a sedative effect. It will soothe your worries and your fears. And His love will do the same. Verse 3, the savor of thy good ointments. Thy name is an ointment. Poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? His good ointments. That's his personality. That's his character. Like we're going to see in Solomon that his cheeks, the bride describes him as cheeks as a bed of spices. My grandfather used to wear Old Spice cologne. I've told you that. And one year I told you that, and several of you bought me a gallon of Old Spice for Christmas. I still have it. I'll never use all of it. Anyway, my grandfather used to wear that Old Spice, and to this day, when I smell it, I think of him, Granddaddy, my mother's dad. Don't you, Mom? And he was a sweet man, wasn't he? His character was sweeter than Old Spice to me. I have such fond memories of Granddaddy. And, anyway. Our Lord, His character to God's people is like savory good ointments. Good ointments. His holiness. If you love His holiness, that's a good sign, people. That's a good sign that He's put something in you. There was a time when you didn't want anything to do with holiness. Right? Righteousness. Oh, that's our Lord. Isn't that what you love about Him? His purity, His loveliness, His mercy, His grace, His gentleness. There was a time some of us didn't care about being a gentle man. I'm going to be a tough guy, you know. Oh, no. Not anymore. I want to be just like Jesus Christ. Don't you love that about Him? It's like ointment. His name is like ointment in the Lord. He is Lord. He's not a figurehead. He is Lord. That means He really does reign and rule. He's not a figurehead. Like these, that's a figurehead is these on these old wooden ships. You know, you have this figure, this head out there on the bow of the ship. And it was an old tradition and superstition that they, some god or some woman would protect them and keep them safe out to sea. There's no power in that. That's an idol. Our Lord is no figurehead. He is the pilot of this ship. Yes, He is. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. If you've ever been lost, that name means a lot, doesn't it? Savior. Savior, more than life to me. Christ. He's the Christ. Shepherd. If you're a sheep, He loves the name of shepherd. Redeemer. If you're worthless, not worth a plug nickel, and the Lord lays down His life for you, oh, what a redeemer. The intercessor, the substitute, the advocate. If you're guilty and on death row, boy, you got a good lawyer. Husband, if you're a forlorn woman, if you've played the harlot, oh, Hosea means a lot to you. Our Lord. Brother, friend, oh my. The virgins do love thee. Verse 3. The virgins do love thee. Brother Paul, I'm no virgin, no spiritual virgin. I'm a sinner, the worst kind. Well, He's able to present us. He's going to present us all as chaste virgins. And we're virgins in this sense, that the Lord puts His love in us for the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that from then on, when the Lord does this work, from then on, we want to save ourselves for Him. We want to be married to Him. We want to be devoted to Him. We want to be made pure. Do you not want to be made pure? Chaste for your beloved. Wait to be joined with Him. And boy, if you fall in love with Him, you have fallen in love with a good man. A good man. Verse 4, she says, that the believer says, draw me. Draw me and we will run after thee. Draw me. This is personal. Every believer has a personal desire toward the Lord and it's mutual. Draw me and we will run. No. No man's an island and no believer alone. We're in a flock. We're sheep in a flock. And what we desire for ourselves, we desire for one another. No. I want us to run together, don't you? Draw us, Lord, and we'll be drawn. Turn us and we'll be turned. Turn us, draw us. What I desire, you desire. We desire for each other. Draw me. You know, the Lord has to draw us. He has to draw us, woo us. He has to make us fall in love with Him. We're enemies by nature, by our wicked minds and evil work. That's what Colossians and Ephesians tells us. Romans. He has to draw us. Our Lord said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, no man can come unto God, me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And He draws us with cords of love. He draws us. Now, those whom He loves, He lassos, as it were. He ropes and ties and draws them. At first, they don't want to come. But, buddy, when the Lord does a work, draw me. Don't turn loose of that rope. Don't let go of that line. Don't give me my head. Don't let me run with the bit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't let go of me. Keep a tight rein on me. Don't let the reins fall on my neck. Lay hold of me. Draw me. Draw me away from the world. Draw me to thyself. Draw me. And we'll run after you, old Boaz. I'm going to have to preach on that sooner. Been trying. Boaz, when he told the reapers to get Ruth, to tell her to come up and sit at the table with the rest of his maidens, his workers and laborers. Ruth came up and sat there and Boaz came by. She didn't know him. He knew all about her. And he came by and it says, he said, I don't want to misquote it and find it real quick. He said to her, and he was wooing her. He was where is Ruth? he was flirting with her. He's drawing her. He's causing her to fall in love with her, with him. And this is what he said to her. He said, Boaz said unto her. He came up to the table where she was sitting. And that's where you'll find, that's where the Lord will cause you to fall in love with Him. Right here, sitting at His table with the rest of His maidens. Where He, and it says, at mealtime He came up and He said, "Come thou hither and eat the bread." Come over here and eat this bread. And thy morsel in the vinegar. Dip thy morsel in the vinegar as she sat beside the reaper. And He reached her parched corn. He reached a special portion. I bet He brushed up against her. Said, "Here, this is the best bread. Eat that." But Bonnie, she's smitten. Right then and there. And when the Lord, through the preaching of the gospel, draws you, you're His from that day forward. And then from that day forward, you keep saying, "Draw me, draw me, draw me." And He has. Verse 4 says, "He hath brought me into His chambers." His chambers, His private dwelling place. All through this book, He's going to talk about the king's bed. And this is that secret place of the Most High that few people know about. All of His people know about it. It's a private place, a secret dwelling place, an innermost place where the hidden thing. You husbands and wives, you talk about things with each other you don't discuss among other people, do you? Huh? Sure you do. And you do it in your bedroom. That's exactly what this is talking about. That the Lord has hid these things from the wise and prudent, but all that He loves, His bride, His wife, His children, His people, He brings them into His chambers, as it were, His secret chamber, and tells them things that He doesn't tell other people. He reveals His love to them like He doesn't anybody else. These signs, you know, that say that Jesus loves you. Out over here on Woodlawn Baptist, they've got it right now on both sides. Jesus loves you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. I despise that. And I'll tell you why. Because number one, it didn't say that. Number two, it cheapens the love of God. Number three, it's just not so. Number four, it makes the love of God of no value to anybody. If God loves everybody and somebody goes to hell that He loves, what good is the love of God? Would you like it if somebody got a letter that you wrote to your spouse? A private letter. And you said you loved her? And somebody started displaying it everywhere? He loves us. He loves us. You're lying on me. And you're lying to yourself. And you're lying to other people. No. But Jesus Christ does love His people. And how you know is, well, many ways. Many ways. You love to hear His voice. You love to hear His gospel. You love to hear His truth. You love to hear about Him. You love to be with Him. You love to be with His people. You love His salvation. You love His character. You love His sovereignty. You love everything about Him. You love His righteousness. You hate your own. You hate yourself. You love Him. You love His gospel. You hate the false gospel. You love His honor. You hate anything that dishonors. So on and so forth. Draw me. The virgins do love them. It says, "The king hath brought us into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." If you have a margin, it says the upright love thee, that they love thee uprightly. They love Him not for what they can get out of Him. Would you marry a woman who just wanted your money? At least they didn't marry us for that, did they, Dan? That's for sure. Would you marry a woman that all she wanted was what she could get out of you, what you could do for her? No, sir. That's not upright love. That's not pure love. That's not true love. You marry the person. You love that person whether you get anything out of them or not. In fact, most of us got married when we were dirt poor, didn't we? Dirt, not dirt. We weren't dirt poor, Sherry, but poorer than now. And we loved each other. That's why we got married. That's pure love. That's upright love. That's true love. It's love. It's not lust. It's a longing for the person, not things, not heaven. David said, here it is. Here's the upright. David said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" In other words, he said, And David loved people. He loved his sons. He loved his daughters. He loved his brides, his wives. He loved his friends. He loved Jonathan more than the love of women. He was a dear friend of Jonathan. Oh, he wanted to see Jonathan, surely. But he said, there's none in earth and heaven that I have that I'm looking forward to seeing more than they. And none on earth beside them.
The upright love thee.
Verse 5, I am black. Now this is the believer talking about him or herself. And you know the thing that amazes a believer more than anything? When they find out something about Christ's love for sinners, something about what Christ did for sinners, when they find that out, every believer who loves Christ and His gospel, His salvation, they wonder and they marvel at this more than anything else. Why me?
Mary Magdalene will never get over. Why me? The thief on the cross. Why me? Why not that other thief? And every believer says, I'm black. And he goes on to describe his beloved as white. He's white. I'm black. Meaning, I'm the chief of sinners.
But comely. Well, I don't understand. How can you be both? Well, it's a mystery, isn't it? A believer is an enigma. A believer is a paradox. A believer is the chief of sinners, yet he's without sin. A believer has an old man in him who's a devil, and a believer has a new man who's unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight, just like Christ.
A believer is accepted in the beloved, and here's what the Lord told the child in the field of Ezekiel 16 that he rescued, who was lying in her pollution when he found her in the time of his love. And he said unto her, live. And he washed her and clothed her and covered her nakedness and put gold and silver and all that on her and bracelets. And he told her he loved her. And he said, you were made beautiful through my comeliness.
Robed in his righteousness. A new creature created in Christ. And this is what the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon are. The tents of Kedar were old, rough, hewn skins that were black from smoke. That's me. But the curtains of Solomon? Glorious. Glorious. You don't see that in yourself, do you? You see it in others. Well, that's a believer. Look not on me, she says. I'm black. Don't look at me. Isn't that what we say? Don't look at me. Look to him. The sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. This is the enemies of God's people, of his own household. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, a servant. We serve, but we don't serve ourselves. My own vineyard have I not kept. We deny ourselves to be a servant unto others. Verse 7, tell me, and she says to her beloved, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Would you tell me? She says, I want to feed with your flock. I want to feed with your flock. I'll never forget, as a very young believer, working on the railroad all the livelong day. And the Lord was dealing with me. And I was reading and seeking Him and reading His Word. I carry a Bible around in my pocket. And, you know, just feeling rotten and feeling like no way He could love me. No way I could be one of His own. No way. And pulled out my Bible as I was walking a train one time. And I turn to this verse and it says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It gives Him great pleasure. Little flock, little weak black sheep, fear not. You just don't know how that cheered my heart, and still does. Read it the other day with you, Sunday, and it's like a song. It came back to me. Oh, my. Tell me where your flock is. I want to be amongst them. Where you're feeding your flock and feed thy kids. I don't want to be one left out, she says. I don't want to be one turned aside. I want to be with the flock. Don't you? If you've ever been like David, a cast out, in exile for some reason. Remember Psalm 84, David said, "Oh, I wish I was just a bird in the rafters." So I envy a bird. She's found a place to nest, to raise her young, the house of the Lord. I'd like to be there. He couldn't. He was in his exile. He's been chased. And he wanted to be there worse than anything. Is that you? When you're away from the house of the Lord? This is where the Lord is. These are signs that God loves you and Christ loves you and you love Him. You love His Word. You love His people. You love His gospel. You're not tired of it yet. This is the thing about true love. It grows. That's what I was trying to say at the outset. It grows. I love Mindy now more than I loved her when we were married. When we were first married, I was infatuated with her, you know. Infatuated. And I loved her, but such bad love. But the longer we are together, the more I love her. And that's the way it is with God's people in Christ. You never get tired of hearing this gospel. It grows sweeter, precious, more precious. So you that believe, He is precious. More precious than gold. Tell me where they are. That's where I want to be. Verse 10. I got to hurry. Verse 9, verse 8. If you know not, this is our Lord saying to her, to us. If you don't know, if you know not, O fairest among women. I thought I was black, not to him. Not to him. You wait till you hear what he says. The way he describes her. You think that's not me? Oh, that's what he says. If you know not, O fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. When you hear their feet, run after them. Where they feed their kids, in shepherd's tents, you go wherever they are, and you pitch your tent there. And you'll be one of mine. And when he compares her to a company of horses, "Oh, my love," he says, "you're like a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, our neck with chains of gold, borders of gold with studs of silver." He's alluding here to these big, beautiful horses that make up a team where they put all that finery on. If you've ever seen the Budweiser team in person, you got to see it in person. Or the Percherons from Southern State. Have you ever seen that in person? I mean, right up next to it. That big team of horses with all those, that beauty, all that silver or gold or whatever, and those traces of jingle. It sent chills up my spine. My soul go by. Right, beautiful, got them decked out. And who are they pulling? Like those two milk cows in a cart. Our Lord says of His beloved, all His bride, all His church, decked out with the silver, beautiful, made comely by His righteousness and His beauty, decked out by Him. What are they pulling? Who are they serving? Huh? Their Lord, their Master. And He has the reins. He has hold of them. And He bought them. Solomon had 40,000 horses. He went all the way to Egypt. He bought the finest from everywhere. But I bet you he bought some nags. You reckon? He bought some poor ones and made them look good, didn't he? Oh, yeah. and he had them. He paid 150 shekels for a horse. Now, folks, you horse lovers, I'm sorry, but a horse in reality is not worth much at all. Not worth much at all. You can find an old nag and train it and all that and teach it to be just as good. A mule. There you go. You can get a mule. And he'll serve you as better than the finest stallion you've ever purchased for thousands of dollars. That's a fact. But our Lord paid a big price for his people. A big price. And we weren't worth anything. But when he paid a big price, he's not gonna let anything happen to him. Well, the last few verses say this, in verses 12 through 17. This is an expression of love to him from the bride, from the believer. While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. You remember the story of the woman, the guilty woman, the sinner, Mary, who came where the Lord was eating with the Pharisees, and said she had a box of the spikenard, precious ointment. It says she broke that box open. She'd been saving it. It was her dowry or something. Maybe her children were going to have it. Somebody she loved. Somebody she loved is going to have it. And she found whom she loved. And she broke that precious box. It didn't mean anything anymore. He meant everything to her. And she poured that ointment on his feet and on his head. And it says the smell of that ointment filled the room. And our Lord loved it. He loved it. Somebody said, oh, we should have saved that to Judas. Say, we should have saved that to feed the poor. Our Lord said, you let her alone. And we're going to read about this. They're going to read about this from now on. What she's done. She's done a good work. She's anointed me for my burial. She's proved her love to me. And these things didn't mean a thing to her. I mean everything to her. You let her alone. And our Lord loves the praises of His people. He loves to hear His people sing. Not the finest voices. That doesn't mean anything. A trained voice doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. Oh no, it's the one that's a joyful noise that comes from the heart. It's the voice of a sinner saved by grace. Of a black Shulamite maiden to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to save her. With all her heart singing. Maybe she's out of key. Maybe she just knows one key. The key of C. And she's singing with all her heart. And the Lord loves it. He loves it. And the savor of that, the sweet smell of that fills the room. I got to go on. A bundle of myrrh, that's what he is to me, she said. My well-beloved is unto me. He'll lie all night betwixt my breasts. That's Christ in the heart. Christ in the heart of the believer. A bundle of myrrh. We looked at that. Myrrh, you know, was that medicinal, savory, wonderful smelling herb that was ground as part of the precious ointment that was poured on the head of the high priest. And it was part of the ointment that they used, the spices they used to our Lord's burial. He's the great high priest. Remember the myrrh tree, how it had to be, it wasn't cut down, it was wounded. Remember that? And it bled. And that blood-like substance, myrrh. That's him to the believer. My beloved, verse 14, is unto me as a cluster of camphor, cypress, evergreen. His leaf never withers. Oh, don't you love the smell of evergreen Christmas tree? Oh, you love it. Do you love the smell of this gospel? These things that I'm saying about our Lord Jesus Christ. The vineyards of En-Gedi were known to be the most beautiful in the world. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes, innocent, pure eyes, washed in milk, she said. Behold, thou art fair. How fair, O Shulamite maiden? How? And I'm going to tell you before we get to it. What is your beloved among the other beloved? She said, he's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, He's so pleasant. Our bed is green. Evergreen. Ever new, the gospel. Ever fresh. Ever fragrant, His gospel to the lover of it. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. That sounds like, Solomon's house was made of cedar and was of fir, but so was the temple. So was the temple. Cedar. You like the smell of cedar? Rick and I cut down a cedar tree in his yard when they lived over here. And it was blood red, wasn't it, Rick? Just blood red. And the sap was bleeding out of that stuff for months to come. It will. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why the temple was made out of cedar. It's red. It's blood red. It's impervious to decay. It has this sap that oozes out of it. It's a healing balm. It's pitch. That sap out of the evergreen trees is pitch. That's what Noah pitched the ark with. It's the blood of Christ. And the smell, the aroma of cedar. You know, I've still got a few pieces of that. And Mindy said, next time we go camping, make sure you bring some of that cedar. Well, Christ is like that tree of life, evergreen, planted by the waters, the smell to His people. And this is just the first chapter. This is the song of songs. Okay, stand with me. Our Lord, this is Your word, no doubt. No doubt. No men spake privately of their own volition or choice or will. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows them to Thy people. And oh, they're beautiful. The savor of His ointments and His name. How we love to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, that read of Him in the Scriptures. Oh, Lord, but we don't love Thee as we ought. Our love for Thee is so cold, so faint. Thy love to us so great. But, oh, love, kindle a flame of sacred love in our hearts, in these poor hearts of ours. Cause us, through Your Word, through the preaching of Your Word, and the reading of it, to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. It's in His name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You're dismissed.